please open your Bible to the book of Acts chapter 17. What would you say if I told you that I have just signed a contract to play center for the Philadelphia 76ers and I will be replacing Joel Embiid as their starting center? Would you believe that? Why not? All right. What if I was to say to you that after many hours and days and weeks and months of Bible study, I have discovered secret Bible codes that have been unknown until now, and if you follow these secret Bible codes, you'll be healthy and wealthy and prosperous for the rest of your life because they're secret codes and everybody knows how cool secret codes are. Wait a minute. You didn't believe my first claim. Why not? Because ain't nobody going to hire an overweight 60-year-old gray-headed guy to play center in the NBA. And that was easy for you to say, that's nuts. But when I told you that there have been some secret Bible codes uncovered and I had uncovered them and, you know, you could know them and be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous, you guys rejected that too. Right? Why? Now, you guys may not be so easy to fool, but did you know a couple years ago there was a book written about secret Bible codes, and it was on the New York Times bestseller list, and it sold bazillions of copies? So maybe you're not so easy to fool. Perhaps it's because you know me well enough to know I'm not smart enough to do something like that. Or number two, you've been fooled once and you won't be fooled again. Or perhaps you are so adept at your Bible study that you know that there's no such thing as secret Bible codes that have been held mysteriously away from you for thousands of years, and all of a sudden some wag comes along and discovers them. I'm convinced, folks, that the most dangerous lies are not the ones that are pure nonsense, like Pastor Jay going to play starting center for the Philadelphia 76ers. That's obvious nonsense, right? But what about the ones that are not so easy to see? My feeling is that the most dangerous lies are the ones that are almost true. Do you agree with that? The most dangerous lies are the ones that are almost true. I mean, the regenerate believer, when I use the term regenerate, I mean the one who's had a new heart given them by the Holy Spirit, by receiving Christ, okay? The regenerate believer can usually see through most pseudo-Christian scams. Okay? They may be online. They might be on TV. They may be told from pulpits, somewhat like the one we have. Satan loves to deploy his deceptions through the shallow charlatans that you see smiling at you from the other side of your TV screen, you know, those slick televangelist that will tell you that if you send me X number of dollars, then I'm going to give you this and that and the other thing. I know somebody that did that with Robert Tilton. Sent him a dollar, and Robert Tilton sent him back $5 and said, if you send me back this $5 plus 45 more along with it, I promise you prosperity. That's no joke. It didn't take too long to figure out what that was all about. Satan relishes the thought of cloaking his deceptions in things that sound like the truth. I hope you're really, really listening here. I know this is just the intro of the message. You can go click on your mind until we get to point one, but I want you to hear this. Satan relishes the idea of cloaking his lies in things that sound like the truth. False teachers are skilled at concealing their fallacies and heresies inside a Trojan horse of what sounds like Christian doctrine. Are you hearing me? Okay. I'm telling you the truth. Now, I know you're thinking, yeah, well, you know, Pastor Jay, we're way too smart for that. You know, we've been getting so well educated over the last 8 years and a half under your incredible preaching that we know what the truth is and what the truth isn't. Well, I want you to know, folks, that I read Facebook. And there are people that put these things called memes on Facebook that say things like, if you read this and say amen and copy and paste it and put it on somebody else's wall, God is going to bless you. And there are people that actually do that because they think it's true. I have all but dismantled my Facebook Messenger thing because I'm constantly getting chain letters from people through Facebook Messenger. If you copy this and paste it and, you know, send it to 10 more people, God's going to give you good luck and blessing and $1,000. But if you don't, bad things are going to happen to you. And you might say, oh, that's so silly. You might think so, but the people that send me them, I know, go to church. How can they fall for this kind of stuff? I'm sorry if one of you are thinking, wait a minute, I did that once. Well, what are we supposed to do when it comes to knowing the truth? Dr. Francis Schaeffer calls it true truth. How can we know what the true truth is? Certainly, we need to have a keen edge on our discernment blade that cuts away the nonsense. Certainly, folks, we need to have our eyes open and we need to be aware of what's coming at us and tell what's the truth and what is error. Paul and Silas met up with a group of people in Berea, and they received Paul and Silas' teaching in a manner that I think that we can emulate. So I'd like to kind of dig in here in Acts chapter 7, and we're going to start at verse 10, okay? Verse 10 says, Acts 17, starting at verse 10. It says, as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, or Thessalonica, if you prefer. For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as also did a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea. The scripture says that the Bereans were more noble than the people over in Thessalonica. What made them so? Was it their family lineage? Did they have nobility in their family lines? Was it their social status? In other words, did they have more money? Well, no, that wasn't it either. So what was it? Well, the first thing I want to share with you is the fact that the Bereans received the word of God. Notice it says that in verse 11. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness. So the Bereans received the word of God. Okay? They received it eagerly. But did you know that there's a couple different ways that we can receive the word of God? Yeah. Over in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, if you want to whip over there real quick, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Now, I know that what we're about to read was not written to the Bereans. It was written to the Thessalonians. But keep in mind that when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he was writing to the church of Thessalonica. He was writing to the believers there. I know that they're not Bereans, but I think that what these people did can be highlighted for us so that we can understand something a little better about how to receive the Word of God. And I believe that the Bereans handled the Word this way. Okay? It says in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in the truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Some of you have NIVs, and it says, "For you received the Word of God and accepted it." Okay? When you received it, okay? This may sound like doublespeak. Your translation might say, "For when you received the Word of God, you received it." Okay? But that first word, "received," comes from the Greek word paralambano. And the word paralambano is a Greek word which means to receive something and set it over to the side. For example, somebody hands you something and you set it over there so you can check it out. You look it over. Okay? That's paralambano. They received it and they set it over here so that they could look at it. It wasn't receiving it and embracing it to begin with. They paralambanoed the word, these people. Okay? How many of you know what I'm talking about? They kind of gave it a one-armed hug to begin with. How many of you know what a one-armed hug is? You know what that is? Yeah. A one-armed hug is a hug that says, "I'm hugging you, but just a little. I'm not giving you the full thing. I'm just going to give you a little bit of a hug. I'm not sure I want to really hug you all the way, so I'm just going to give you one that's one-armed." You know what that is? You ever get one of those? Okay. I joke with some of you about this. But a one-armed hug says, "I'm hugging you, but I'm not ready to hug you with both arms yet." You know what that is? You hug somebody like this, and you make sure they're kind of leaning toward them because you don't want anything else touching them but your arm. And there's a large number of churchgoers that receive preaching and teaching like a one-armed hug. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever heard something taught in Bible study or Sunday school or from the pulpit on a Sunday that made you think, that may be true, but I'm just not ready to own it yet? You know what I'm talking about? And if you ever do that, you hear something preached or taught and you say, "Yeah, that might be true, but I'm just not sure I'm ready to own that one yet." Was that? Many times? Hopefully so. You know why? Because if you check it out and you try it against other scriptures that you know, okay, and you realize it's the truth, what happens? Then something else happens. We're going to get to what that is in just a minute. There is absolutely nothing wrong, folks, for you to go home on a Sunday morning and say, "I know Pastor Jay said this, but I don't know if I'm ready to own that yet. I've got to do a little bit more study on this to see if I really, really know it to be true." That's okay. I would not feel bad if you did that. Matter of fact, that's what made the Bereans more noble. They looked at what was taught, they compared it to Scripture, and then they owned it. Now, there's another way to do this, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But how many of you have ever heard something taught in Sunday school or Bible study on Wednesday night, or you've heard me preach about something, and you walked away and you said, "I know that's what he said, but ain't no way I'm doing that." Have you ever done that? "That might be true, man, but I ain't doing that. I ain't doing it." You know what that's called? Rebellion. How many of you have ever seen a toddler sitting at a high chair or at the dinner table, and you put something in front of the toddler and they don't like it? And they say, Ain't no way I'm eating that. What do? I've seen this. Okay. I've had 6 children. Every one of them done this. I know that this is a common behavior amongst toddlers. You put something in front of them they don't like and they do this. They push it away. And then if you keep pushing it back at them, then they'll do this. And it goes all over the floor. Have you ever heard something taught in Bible study or in worship time and said, I ain't doing that? You know what that's from? It's rebellion. If something is the Word of God, and you say, I know that God wants me to do this, but I ain't doing it, ladies and gents, that's Adam's nature rebellion. And you're saying, okay, I know God wants this, but I ain't doing it. I've got to have things on my terms. I got to do things my way. That's rebellion. Okay? Sometimes the one-armed hug is rebellion. And we'll say, yeah, I'm going to take this thing that I learned in church today, and I'm going to set it there, but I'm never going to pick it up. God might look at it, but I'm not picking it up. I ain't doing it. Now, how many of you would be honest enough to say, yes, I have been in church services, Bible study, or Sunday school and heard something and said, I know this is what God wants, but I'm not doing it. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you. And you heard it from my wife's own mouth. She's done that too. What happens if you don't do it? Number one, you don't get the blessing that comes behind doing it. And number two, God might come along and chastise you and say, you must do this thing. Right? Yes. These Bereans were not being rebellious. Okay, they were not being rebellious. It says that they examined the word. It says it right there in your scripture. They first took what they had been taught. They set it near them so they could examine this thing. They could examine the idea further. And it says that they examined Paul's teachings this way. They compared what he taught to other scriptures and said, hey, this is really true. Did you know what the best commentary on your Bible is? It's the Bible. If you go to my office, you're going to find I've got some commentaries in there. I've got, they've got preaching commentaries of all kinds. I've got the biggest and best commentary ever written by mankind, known as a pulpit commentary. It's like 50-some-odd volumes. Seriously. But there's not a better commentary on the Bible than the Bible. Because if the Bible says something is true, you're never going to find somebody else's opinion in there that says it ain't true. So what the Bereans would do is they would listen to what was being taught, and if it made sense to them, they would see if it was legitimate biblical truth by comparing it with other Bible truth, and then they would accept it after they determined it was legitimate. And then came step two. So first they did the paralambano, I believe, and then came the dekomahi. Dekomahi is a Greek word that means to hear with your heart, to embrace, and to welcome. It is not a one-armed hug. It is a two-armed hug. A tight embrace that says, I am receiving this thing. I'm going to make it my own. Paul was thankful that they did not just hear with their ears. Okay? They received it into their hearts. Do you know what the real difference is between a fan and a follower? You know what the difference is between a Jesus fan and a disciple? The difference between a Jesus fan that says, oh, I love going to church because I feel so good, okay? And the one that says, I love going to church because I love becoming closer to Jesus Christ, is this. It's this thing. How much do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord a lot? How much do you love the Lord? Do you love Him with everything you are? Do you love Him with everything you own? What's the difference between the fan and the follower? You find it over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, where it says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." How much of what you hear in Sunday school, Bible study, and worship time do you believe and accept? I hope you receive it after you examine it and make sure that it's true. According to Hebrews 4:2, there are those who profit from what they have learned because they have faith enough to receive it and say, "I'm going to make this my own. I believe this." But there are also those who lack that kind of faith, and so they don't profit enough to believe the Word of God and receive His blessings. Why? Because they don't benefit from lack of faith. They don't have the faith enough to believe it or accept it. So, how can we do better? I want to share with you something I call the Berean battle plan. And now I know that it doesn't say the Bereans went to battle about anything. I'm calling it the Berean battle plan because I think it's a battle plan that the Bereans would approve of. Okay? The most dangerous attacks against the church do not come from the Satanists and the atheists. We think they do. Oh, those Satanists and those atheists, they're evil. Push them away. We must defend ourselves from them. But the thing about them is that they proudly wave their banner of hate as they say hateful things about the church and the people of the church, and they're easy to spot. You can pick them out of a crowd. They're easy to see. And that's why I say that the most dangerous attacks against the church does not come from the Satanists and the atheists. Why? Because they're so easy to spot. And it's easy to push them away and say, "Nope, don't listen to them. I'm not listening to them." Because it's so obvious. Okay? As I said at the beginning of the message, the most dangerous attacks are the lies that sound like Christian truth. The religious airwaves and the bookshelves at your local bookseller, whoever that may be, are riddled with diabolical lies that sound like truth. So what can we do to keep ourselves from being deceived by these almost truths? You know that there are these people you see on TV, these slick snake oil salesmen that will come to you and they'll talk to you and say, "Oh, the Bible says this and the Bible says that," and they will misuse Scripture in order to get you to believe what they want you to believe. Did you know that people have been misusing Scripture for a long time? Did you know that? How many of you know that slavery is a bad idea? Wait a minute. How many of you know that slavery is a bad idea? Almost a few of you. But did you know that the Bible was used to support the idea of slavery in this country from the 1700s to the 1800s? And people believed it. Because people said, "Oh my goodness, if the Bible says it, then it must be true." Well, if the Bible says it, it is. But you've got to be careful with the way the Scripture is being used. One of my favorite preachers from years ago was not exactly a conservative, but his name was Henry Ward Beecher. How many of you remember Henry Ward Beecher? You might remember Harry Beecher Stowe. That was Harry Beecher Stowe's brother. And Henry Ward Beecher was at one time the most famous man in America. Seriously. Because he was so outspoken against slavery. And he talked about how people were misusing Scripture in order to support the idea of slavery. And he was dead right. But how important is it to you not just to hear the truth, but to hear the true truth? Well, what was important for the Bereans is even more important for God's faithful today. What can we do? The battle plan. Number one, The first thing we need to do, ladies and gents, is we need to refuse. We need to refuse to be an easy target.
Easy target?
What do you mean, Pastor Jay? What
would be an easy target?
Well, don't just mindlessly accept everything you see on the internet and television as unassailable truth. Seeing is no longer believing. You hear what I said? One of my favorite illustrations of this is my daughter, who is now 19. But just a few years ago, she saw a video on YouTube. And it was a video that was not true, but she believed it to be true. And it was a video about how they make chicken McNuggets. She used to love chicken McNuggets. She would eat that as well as breathe. And then she saw a video that showed how they make chicken McNuggets, and it grossed her out so badly that she refused from that day forward to eat them. I just learned the other day that she's back eating chicken McNuggets. But it took years. I'm not going to tell you what was in the video. But she saw it and said, therefore, it must be true. Everybody knows that if you find it on the internet, it must be true. Right? Do you believe that everything you see on the internet is true? If so, keep your eyes open for the next NBA highlights, because I'm going to be on there playing center with the Philadelphia 76ers. Folks, we can no longer mindlessly accept everything we hear preached at us or taught to us as biblical truth. We must not be easy targets for deception. Folks, people that are easy targets are the ones that don't read their Bibles between Sundays.
Amen.
If you don't read your Bible between Sundays, you're not going to know the Bible. Because what you hear for 1 hour and 15 minutes on a Sunday morning is not enough to biblically inform you for the rest of the week. It isn't. That's not enough spiritual food for you. They trust their church leaders as though they are their sole sources of spiritual input. And they become easy targets, because they give God maybe 90 minutes out of the 168 hours that God gives them each week. And they believe that's enough to keep them spiritually healthy. Refuse to be an easy target. You must know your Bible. You must read your Bible. And you must not just trust Miss Ginny or me to be your sole source of spiritual input. I'm hoping that what you hear from her and me is good spiritual truth all the time. But you've got to have more than that. You've got to give the Lord time in your daily grind. Are you hearing me? That's one of the best ways you can avoid being an easy target. John Wesley said, we should be men and women of one book. That doesn't mean you can't read anything else in the Bible. What it means is that you must base your beliefs, your doctrines, your behaviors, your morals, your ethics. You must build your life around what the Bible says and nothing else. Okay? Now, there are good books out there that will help you a lot. I know that the study Ginny's doing in Sunday school is from Chuck Swindoll, and it's from the book of Philippians. And it's basically his exposition through Philippians, and it's really, really good. But she's teaching from a book, but the book is about Scripture and it's teaching Scripture. That's a good book. Okay? Secret Bible Codes is not a good book. Okay? We must also avoid the books that are counter-scriptural and will cause us spiritual confusion. Some of us are easy targets because we fill our minds with stuff that's spiritually confusing. Not me, Pastor. Not me, man. I read nothing but stuff that's totally scripturally sound and supportive. Really? Okay. and I will assume that the next time I come and check out your stacks of books at your house, which I'm going to do, I'm going to come and I'm going to look through your book collection, and I will find no Harry Potter. Wait a minute. I will give you everything but Harry Potter. Folks, that's spiritually confusing stuff. We need to put that stuff away. Okay? Okay, I'm going to go sell it in the next book sale. No. That'll spiritually confuse somebody else. How many of you right now are going to forget everything else I say today because I said something about Harry Potter? You ain't going to one-arm hug that one, right? I'm pushing that one away. No way. You said something bad about you know who. We need to refuse those things that make us easy targets. Number two, we need to remember. Okay? We need to remember what we have learned and verified to be God's honest truth. Did you know that according to Acts 17:11, as it says, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day. How'd they examine it? With a microscope, right? They put it under the microscopes. No, they didn't have microscopes. How'd they examine it? They took what they learned and they compared it with the other stuff that they learned. Okay? They put the word that they had received against the word of God they already knew and saw that it was true. Everybody got that? Yeah, well, of course that got to do with Harry Potter. Did you know the Bible says that those who practice sorcery in the last days will be not received into the kingdom of God? Yeah. I'm not going to entertain that stuff at all. Not only should we not be surprised when false teachers appear in the church, we should have anticipated it. Remember what I said a few weeks ago? What's Satan's first thing he will try to do when he wants to bring a church down? Infiltrate. And when infiltration doesn't work, he brings what? Persecution. How will he try to infiltrate the church? With things that sound like the truth, but are not the truth. That's what makes religious cults so dangerous. They're really good at taking something that sounds like scriptural truth and twisting it in order to meet their what? Twisted doctrines. The Bible warns us about this, folks. If you don't think so, read the book of Jude for yourself. You could read the book of Jude between sips of coffee. It's so short. Okay? But it talks about this. It says that we must be contenders for the faith that has been entrusted to us. And it talks about false teachers and all that kind of thing. Folks, we have had this predicted. And the Bible warns us that there will be false teachers and antichrists in the last day. And we need to do what? We need to remember the truth. And stick with the truth. And when somebody comes to you and says, oh, I received a message that came through an angelic visitation, and this angel told me that all the other faiths of the world were corrupt, that I must start my own. How many of you would say that's obviously nonsense? Then why have so many people been fooled and joined the Mormon church? Because that's exactly how it started. Joseph Smith said he received a message from an angel who called himself Moroni. Yeah, take the I off and you end up with moron. Moroni. And so he began digging and he found a glowing supernatural salamander that pointed him to the place where he could find these sacred tablets, and that he dug these things up, and that God had given him a special thing called the Urim and Thummim, which is a term you find in the Bible, but they were actually these green colored effects that allowed him to translate these tablets into more scripture. And you might say, that is too far-fetched, man. You telling me that somebody fall for that? Yeah, millions. Wow. What does the Bible say? If an angel should come to you and tell you that they have a new gospel for you, what should you do? Give me the scripture that says what you should do. Well, that's close. But the book of Galatians says that even if another angel should come to you and declare a doctrine or a gospel that is different from ours, do not receive it. It says it in Galatians. I would guarantee you that if these people knew Galatians, they wouldn't be falling for the Mormon faith. They can't be bad, Pastor Jay. They have Christmas albums. They don't even drink Coca-Cola, which they don't do, because they own controlling stock in Pepsi. Did you know that? They own controlling stock in Pepsi. And so they tell their believers they can't drink Coke. Why? Follow the money. The third thing we must do, folks, is reach out. And this is a tough one. John MacArthur says in his book, The Truth War, and I'm quoting, "Our duty in the truth war is not only to oppose the false teachers, but also to rescue those who have been led astray by them." There are people, folks, that you know that have been led astray by false teaching and false doctrine. Our job is to reach out to them and restore them. Folks, this is real spiritual warfare. You hear me? It is. Did you know that even genuine believers can go through temporary seasons of wavering and confusion? People can get confused and they can doubt. Just about every believer will go through times like that, where they'll waver or they'll doubt or get confused. And these folks are the true victims that need to be restored by gently moving them back to the truth. These are the true victims who require the ministry of gentle truth and generous patience. There may even be people seated around you this morning that are going through a time of doubt or confusion. Oh, not here. Not at Crossroad Baptist Church. Don't you know we've been around for 119 years and 51 weeks? There may be people seated around you this morning that are spiritually confused. What should you do with them? What you should do with them is reach out to them and pour in the oil and the wine of healing and gently lead them back to the real truth. It was said of Jesus over in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3, that he will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. What is that? It goes on to say, he will also bring justice to all those who have been wronged. We're really quick, those of us who are so spiritually superior, to see people that are struggling with confusion and doubt and crush them. But even Jesus wouldn't do that. One of the translations says, a bruised reed he will not break. How many of you are right now ready to invest in my future in the NBA? Hey, where there's a will, there's a way, right? No, wait a minute. Where there's a will, there's an inheritance. No, no, it's a way. No. Where there's a will, there's a way, right? Yeah. All right, so the NBA thing ain't working. What about my book on secret Bible codes? Are you ready to buy yourself a copy of that? Okay. P.T. Barnum was credited as saying, there's a sucker born every minute. He may not have actually said that, but it's a say that's been attributed to him. If I were to plead with you not to be one of them, a sucker, that is. Hear me when I say this, Christian. Okay, are you listening? Your greatest weapon in the battle for eternity is the Word of God. Are you willing and are you ready to build your life around that? Are you willing to let the Bible inform and change your morals and your ethics? Are you ready to let it change your vocabulary? What am I talking about? Are you ready, folks, to wield the greatest weapon against Satan's attacks that has ever been devised, which is the Word of God? I'm hoping that when the last day is written in human history, that God is going to look down and say, for the people of Crossroad Baptist were more noble than the people in their surrounding areas, because they took the Word of God and they examined it and made it their own. And they lived for the Word of God and they lived by the Word of God. Well, I'm pretty good at doing that, Pastor Jay, but I'm sorry, but you know, I tend to find it easier to be around non-Christians than I am find it easy to be around Christians, because the non-Christians are so much less judgmental. If you're going to say that, there's danger. We should be saying, I was glad when I heard them say, let us go to the house of the Lord. Because this is where the word is sown, in the soil of hearts. Amen? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is more than just another book to us. But Father, instead it is the roadmap for life. Dear God, help us to be men and women of one book. And cause us, dear God, to be ready and able to go to battle when it's necessary. Father, make us so that we can refuse the false teachings of this world. Give us minds that are quick to remember and to call upon your truth. And then, dear God, give us hearts that are ready and willing to reach out to those who have been confused and knocked down by the false teaching that has come their way. Lord, help us to be more like Jesus, in that even a bruised reed we will not break. But instead, dear God, cause us to be men and women that are quick to pour in the oil and the wine of healing in the hearts and lives of those who need it. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.